You're listening to an official podcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn, preaching God's word to New York's biggest borough.
1 Corinthians 13, in verse 1, "And yet I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and I give my body over to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." Love never fails. There's a travel company called Southern Living that they put out every year a list of the rudest cities in America. You know, the Knicks are not looking that great. The Giants just, I don't know who's making their decisions. But you know what we got? We got some A1 rudeness, like playoff quality rudeness, apparently. Every year that they've had this list, New York has been in the top three. Every year. And they've been on the top of that top three more than anyone else, last year included. And you know what I thought when I read this article? I was like, well, that's rude. Like, you don't know us. Like who do you think you are? I looked up the person, like, I was like, oh, this Thomas Farley. I'm like, oh, Thomas Farley, okay. And I found myself being rude at his claim that we were rude. It's funny, he actually ends his article in general with like city rudeness by saying, hey, like, but just don't take things personally because rudeness breeds rudeness. It's like, oh, come on, Thomas. I'm like, all right. Maybe you've seen or participated in rudeness on the train. I'm guilty. I mastered the pretend to be sleeping so you don't have to give up your seat. That was sophomore year of high school, Steven. I just knew. Until it was my stop, then I was awake again. Or maybe it's the people talking on the cell phones and the person's on speaker, but they're in a public place. And it's just yelling. Now, you know, there's an option of just putting it here. We don't all have to hear your conference. Or parents, when your kids don't acknowledge you, like when they walk in and don't greet you, like Lucas isn't really old enough to understand that, and that bugs me already. Like, if just thinking, like, man, down the line, if you walk in after school and just don't greet me, it's like, oh, my fingers start tingling. Or we talked about this last time. Maybe it's you've experienced or participated in serial interrupting, where it's just like you just can't help but cut people off because you know what they want to say more than they do. You know what we from my perspective, I get to see a lot on Sundays is that during the announcements, you can often pick out who views announcements as a commercial break and who's actually paying attention. Maybe it's that. Or maybe it's the, like, you just kind of get irked when people chew food with their mouth open and talk in at the same time. You can kind of see the digestion process happening live. And something that is, I guess, I have to get used to is, like, just general fast food service, specifically in New York, is tough. It's, what to drink is what you get asked. I'm like, oh, what would I like to drink? Oh, well, we don't have that. It's like, oh, okay. I'm sorry. I find myself apologizing to the fast food service often. Or maybe it's how we've kind of weaponized the cold shoulder, where a room of good-hearted Christians who know that they cannot be violent or vulgar in retaliation, but we can, I'm just going to treat you different. I'm just going to withhold love from you because you've hurt me or you've disrespected me or you've been rude to me. And I know that I can't really come at you, but I can just make you notice that I felt that. Love is not rude. Paul communicates that this is the most excellent way. It's God's plan to make himself known. Love is not rude. So more than just social annoyances, the fibers of unrighteousness growing and supporting the impolite and the discourteous and disrespectful rude behavior and attitude. Being rude is a sin, and it separates us from God's plan. Love is not rude. Well, then what is it then? Because we know that love is patient, we know that love is kind, we know that it does not envy, therefore it's grateful for what it has. It does not boast unless it's about God, others, or personal weakness in view of God's mercy and transformative power. It's not proud, so it's humble. So love is not rude, then is just love polite? Is that really it? Is love just polite? Well, the word Paul uses here is the word that's, I think, it's more accurately translated as inappropriate. Actually, the specific word is, it's the same word that's kind of describes something that's shapeless, but not in a good way. It's like, this is supposed to have shape, but it doesn't. There's a very specific shape of thought and behavior God is looking for in our relationships with one another, and rudeness does not fit that shape. God's plan for how we're supposed to conduct ourselves is not rudeness. Let's look at Romans 12. This is a weird one, you know, like trying to figure out, like, even for myself. And of course, you know, just the way that my relationship with God works is that whenever I decide to study something, I find myself in situations where that gets challenged. Romans 12 and verse 9, it says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another, honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality. The article that Thomas Frawley wrote, he explains that part of the reason that New York kind of constantly gets seen in this rude light, is that there's just so much diversity. There's so much diversity, and people are unwilling to understand each other. So something that should be this, and I think we take pride in how diverse New York is, but the problem is when those diverse groups don't seek to understand each other. And then you just have multiple different separate groups that don't understand each other's, not so much languages in actual, like the language you speak at home, but just like the way we communicate in general, and that's understood as rudeness. What's interesting, though, is that in the book of Romans, you had a similar situation where now you have this community of Jewish converts to Christianity who, from their perspective, like, hey, like this has been the plan forever, and then there was this influx of non-Jews that came to join them as well, and for the first time, you have to like be family with someone that can't trace their lineage back to Abraham. And Paul's reminding them here that, listen, there's no more us-them separation. We are now just under God. We are now just defined and identified by God's as God's people. Love must be sincere. Honor one another above yourselves. From a biblical perspective, the opposite of rudeness is not politeness. The opposite of rudeness is honor. Love isn't rude, and it also doesn't mask conflict avoidance as politeness. Love goes out of its way, out of the social norms, out of all the structures that may be there. It goes out of its way to honor one another. 1 Corinthians 13 isn't talking about romantic love, or it's also not a generic list of what love randomly is. It's specifically talking about how to overcome conflict. The nature of Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians 13 is when he heard that there was conflict within the church in Corinth, so he writes this to explain, hey, here's why you guys shouldn't be arguing. The nature of this, like, love honors one another, which increases the standard a lot. Because, I mean, if we were to take this as, oh, love is polite, you can hide a lot of ill feelings behind politeness. You can't do that with honor. Well, Stephen, you got to give respect to get it. My respect needs to be earned. So the problem with that is in the very premise, because then can you say that you will only love if someone loves you? It doesn't work that way. I think Wally and Rachel did an amazing job of presenting God's forgiveness to us, but like imagine if we had to love God first for him to decide to love us. It's a very New York thing. I will give respect if you give me reason to respect you. According to God, from the perspective of conflict here, this is not even like when things are in harmony. In conflict, honor one another. You can't honor someone and not respect them. Love your enemies, like was talked about before. If we're supposed to love our enemies, then we can't hide behind this "I will respect when I'm respected" mentality. Honor one another because love is not rude. And I do want to like pull out this where I think I can often find myself, like I was saying before, and kind of in my attempt at avoiding conflict, I can seem like I'm very polite. When you're in a restaurant and the food comes and you're eating it and you're like, you're talking to the person, yeah, I don't like this at all. This is horrible. And the waiter comes and, how is everything? Oh, everything's great. Thank you. This is great. I'm loving it. But you know you're not. It's just the awkward of, I don't want to bring this up. Da, 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 da. But we just switch just like that. And I think, unfortunately, we can carry that same heart into our feelings for each other, where you might think that, okay, as long as I'm not outwardly sinful, then I can market this as humility and gentleness and politeness. But you can't do that with honor. We can't quietly, kind of in the corner, honor each other. It's very active. This the passive-aggressive rudeness doesn't fit into God's shape of how we're supposed to conduct ourselves with each other. I know there has probably been a lot of unloving things said, framed around the "I'm going to speak the truth in love" right here. You know, the interesting thing about that passage, it's Ephesians 4:15, is that that's got nothing to do with honesty. Ephesians 4:15 has absolutely nothing to do with "I'm going to tell you how I'm honestly feeling," or "I'm going to tell you what you are honestly doing." The frame of that passage is that it's about doctrine. It's about sound doctrine, that we're not going to be blown here and there by the winds of false doctrine. Instead, in love, we're going to speak the truth, which is just sound doctrine. So, but even in that, it's supposed to be in love. So we can't say unloving things to each other and then, oh, you know, I'm just speaking the truth in love. It's like, well, are you speaking doctrine in love? Because that's what the passage is talking about. I think we have to be very careful that we don't use an incorrect understanding of passage to justify rudeness and our behavior with one another. Again, the 1 Corinthians 4, I'm sorry, Ephesians 4:15 is talking about doctrine and not honesty. The world, however, New York specifically, does not teach honor people just without them giving you no reason to honor them, honor everyone. That's not how we're raised. We're raised to give respect where it's given. We're raised to, oh, be careful with that person, be careful. Honor one another. So what better way for us to make God incredibly known in a place so void of this kind of love than showing this kind of treatment to not only each other here, but everyone at your job, everyone on the bus that you're in, everyone in your classes, everyone, I mean, if we can show this kind of not just politeness, but honor to the people we come in contact with, God will become very known. 2 Corinthians 5. Second Corinthians 5. All right, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 16. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there are a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us a ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against him. He committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So Paul starts off this argument by essentially saying that, listen, because Christ is living inside us, and that should alter the way that we view everything outside us, we can't look at anyone in the way we used to and the way the world looks at things. We have to now look at stuff through the way that Christ does. So there is a, I don't want to call it a movement, but on the subject matter of rudeness, there is kind of this thought where women feel like being rude to men is kind of this taking power back. That because of the years, of just the way that, that society has kind of not treated women fairly, there's this new thought that's like, okay, well, you know what? I will never let that happen again. And if I have to put down every man in my workplace, every man, it doesn't matter because I'm empowered now. That can happen here too, where there's this thought of, okay, because of what I feel outside there, anything that looks like someone's trying to put me down, I'm going to put them down harder. And they will know not to mess with me anymore. We're not supposed to look at things the way that the world does. We regard no one from a worldly perspective anymore. I will never, ever understand the plight of being a woman in America. I will never understand. What I do understand is that the way we view each other has to be saturated in how does Jesus view each other? How does Jesus look at his own suffering, and how does he, does he or doesn't he use that as a means to attack or bring someone else down? We have to be different. And guys, gentlemen, brothers, you have zero backing from sound doctrine if you feel like you are better than because you are a male. Zero. There is nothing in the entire book of God's word that gives any man any reason to feel like because you are male, you are superior. That is not how that works. You are not automatically a leader. You are not automatically in charge. Your word isn't automatically higher than anyone else's. And I want to apologize if any woman here has felt from the pulpit or just from the just basic interaction of fellowship that you were a second-class Christian because you're a woman. Gentlemen, that is not us. We have to be different. We have to be extremely different and show this kind of honor to people that, goodness gracious, deserve honor a lot. Can we do that? Parents, have you ever considered honoring your children? I figured somewhere around here. You know, I mean, listen, I grew up in a very African household. Conceptually, the idea of someone older, specifically my father, honoring me is just like, why? How? That's not how it works. Nothing in Paul's instruction here communicates honor people that are older than you exclusively, and everyone else is just kind of like, wait till you're older. I think we as parents, we need to make sure that our kids see this in the way we treat them. honoring our children. And that's how we are not rude to them. Not by silence, but by honoring them. And kids, children, your life will be significantly better in every sense of the word if you choose to honor your parents. There's not a lot of commands in the Bible that give immediate, like, hey, do this because of this. Honor your parents and it will go well with you. Like, it's just, I think God wanted the kids to be aware that, hey, listen, like, there's something supernaturally powerful about honoring the people that brought you into this world, because it connects you to God. Because at the end of the day, God is the overarching parent that brought us into this world. And sometimes we need that human parent to get us to really understand, okay, wow, that, like, God is a lot bigger. Honor your parents. And I think as a general just kind of rule, I've heard a couple times, I've heard and said this, that the Bible commands that we have to love one another, but you don't necessarily have to like everyone. I think we also got to be careful. I think I understand that conceptually. I understand that there's going to be difference of opinions, kind of like just different stuff, and we have to be able to see past that and look at the bigger picture. I get that, and I think that's very accurate. But we need to honor one another all the time. That should be the standard of how we view each other. Like I was saying, you study this stuff out, and then you're kind of bombarded by situations. Last night at the Target, I had to get my mother-in-law a very last-minute gift because we're not going to see her next week, and I'm at Target at midnight at this point, and I'm trying to pay every time. Like, I never pay for parking at the parking payment thing on the top floor. I always go to my car and pay with a credit card at the end, because just in my mind it just saves time. And I've been doing this at this Target. I mean, we're at Target too often. So maybe like 4 times a week for the past year and a half. Like, I know that it works. And this older gentleman is like, oh, it doesn't work that way. I'm like, no, I know, like, it does, sir. Like, I know it, I did this earlier on today. I know that. It's like, no, you have to pay upstairs. Like, there's no, and I'm trying to show him like the card payment slot that's there. And then I'm just thinking, like, oh my goodness, this is like, I'm at that stage right before I get rude. I can feel it. This is one of those, I'm going to be preaching about this in 12 hours. And there's this guy that I've never seen before and I'm probably never going to see again. And he's telling me something that's honestly factually incorrect. The facts are that's not the case. And I made sure I said sir many times. And honestly, eventually I just gave in. I'm like, okay, I'm sorry, maybe I'm wrong. And I backed out, paid a different way, and then left. And then I had to ask myself, okay, like, that was honestly, I felt very pressured by the sermon. Very pressured by, okay, I don't want to get up there tomorrow and talk about honoring people, and I just, like, told this guy that he doesn't know how technology works or anything like that. But the truth is that, like, that's how, that level of honor, of like, it's not about me proving myself right anymore. It's just, you're communicating something to me. What's the absolute most that I can agree with here? Like, rather than looking at what's wrong, like, how much can I take in of you saying that what's true? And I end up taking, 45 more seconds, and this guy who's honestly unaffected by that behavior, he probably forgot about it. But were I to be rude and want to stay, like, no, you don't understand, so this is how it works, then I'm in sin. Like, the guy that wrote the article about rudeness, he called rudeness, it's a social disease that we can hide behind, oh, this is just kind of the way this city does things or that city does things. But it rudeness cripples a community. So we have to honor one another because we will regard no one anymore from a worldly point of view. So I want to honor, actually, the ushers right now. You know, some of the ushers have been ushering since I came into America. And probably even before that as well. That they come to church to work. Like I think for most of us, this is, we come, we sing, we pray, it's a great time fellowship, and we leave. But the ushers are like constantly working. Security is constantly working. And they make church, from a legal perspective, we need them. Church literally cannot happen without the people that sacrifice this time to make sure that we're safe. The teachers that are downstairs, it's not a paid gig. And it's our kids. I mean, if you think about how much an average babysitter would be, and then factor in the fact that we just kind of trust that not only are they being taken care of, but it's around the genuine, sound doctrine, subject matter of God's plan for their lives. I mean, I would pay big money to be able to put my children in that 5 days a week. And we just get it. Of people that will just, yeah, I'll serve again and again and again. I think we got to honor the teachers. I think it kind of started off as almost like a funny thing, but I love when we clap when they leave, because that's like, I mean, goodness, they have the hardest job of any one of us on a Sunday morning. And then the announcements. The announcements is the second hardest job. Doing the announcements is very challenging. So thank you, Judy, again, for, it's very difficult. I also want to honor Mike and the worship team. Who get here early every Sunday, and again, it's not a paid gig. It's just people that have it in their heart to serve and help all of us connect with God on a deeper level. I also want to shout out Leon, who most of you probably don't know him or what he does, but he's the reason you can hear me right now. Leon is here every morning, stays all the way to the end to make sure that the sound is working, that if there's anything that goes wrong in the building, he's on it to make sure that we have this with no interruptions. Leon, thank you very much. And every single person in the Brooklyn ministry that was converted as a teen in the Brooklyn ministry and is still here, There are people that are married now, there are people that have children now, that got converted when they were in high school in this church. That's not a given. That isn't. It's I'm gonna make fun of Mike Hidalgo as often and as frequently as I can. But when you see Mike and Steve and these guys, there were children here. And they came out of this system. You were some of their teen workers. And now they're faithful Christians that are married to faithful Christians. Big deal. I mean, the guys that I'm here because of, Damon, Steve, Rick, Lee, Elliot, I mean, these were adults that decided, okay, we're going to... The worst version of myself... was the version that was kind of given to these teen workers, and they put up with all of us. And now there's a very, very significant chunk of that group still here because of the work of these incredible men of God. Thank you guys so much. I also, it's funny, I also have a additionally newfound respect for the single moms. You are incredible. You are amazing. You do more work than most of us will ever understand. And honestly, we could thank you all day, but your reward is in heaven. And it's bigger than what we could do, but you guys deserve a lot. Yeah, you deserve a lot. And let me, I was never in the singles ministry. Because Hannah and I got engaged like a little bit after graduation. So I never got to do like the brother's household, roommate situation. But honestly, like I look up to the people in the singles ministry so much because you fight so hard. I think like just with the way that the world even looks at that word, and you say, no, that's not how it works. And I have God, but also have a lot of hope. And I'm gonna stay faithful and stay righteous. I don't care what coworker says what. I don't care what my family says either. I'm gonna be here and give my everything to the person that can actually give me back everything. You guys are amazing. The singles ministry is incredible. Thank you for your example. Thank you so much for your example. And you know who? All the dads in the room. I know Father's Day is kind of like one of those, okay, yeah. Enjoy, here's a sock, or a tie, or a pen. But the fact that there's a room filled with fathers that are trying to be like Jesus, it's just, come on. Our children will know what the male character of Christ looks like because of the example of the dads in this room. Thank you so much. And from the oldest married couples in the room to, Tim and Jessica, the responsibility of the marrieds is, I think often is just unhonored. Because if you think about it, like, that's a relationship that can change the world. Like if what we are presenting is like, hey, like, listen, forget church names, forget organization, forget all of that. My marriage is thriving. You should come and figure out what's happening here. I mean, we can make God we are making God extremely known through our marriages. So whether it's the hardest thing you've ever done, or I'm sure that's not how Tim and Jessica are looking at their marriage right now. It's probably the easiest thing they've ever done right now. Let me say, honor your marriages. But I think as a congregation, we got to honor the marrieds for what they're doing. The truth is that this kind of conversation should happen all the time. And I think rather than working on being less rude or working on being more polite, the example that we're given is just honor one another. Just go out of your way to honor the people that God has put around you. Jesus honors the woman in Mark 7 because she pushes her way through a lot of social stuff to get the crumbs that he's given. Jesus honors his disciples. Jesus washes his disciples' feet. This is God in flesh deciding that he is going to stoop down and clean their stinky feet. And he is our Lord and Savior. Jesus honors the children. Jesus is constantly highlighting how amazing kids are. Now, love is not rude. Love aggressively honors. I was at Brooklyn College this past Wednesday. working on this lesson, and I brought Lucas with me. And Lucas is, he's very different in big groups. I mean, he gets very shy and he kind of wants to be around people that he knows and trusts very well. But if you get Lucas on a one-on-one at the house or you know, at a park or whatever, he's incredibly affectionate and caring, and he wants to play and all of that. So Hannah and I have been trying to teach him, like, hey, listen, like, you know, I don't want you to just throw yourself at anyone, but you can, you know, let's you can be more friendly. So at Brooklyn College, I'm working on this letter, on this sermon, and Lucas just walks over to this girl and starts telling her about Jesus and Bumblebee, the Transformer toy. He then asks her what her last name is and if she would like it to be Oguaya. He asked the girl if she would take him to Target, and it's just, I mean, you know, it's he's three, but I think there was something when we really, really go out of our way to love and honor, even in the uncomfortable situations, the outcome is that God's family grows. Just, you know, I, of course, invited this girl to Bible talk, and, you know, wouldn't that be something, right? Like, someone's sharing in a couple of weeks about how, like, this kid proposed to me, and now, but I think at the end of the day, like, rudeness isn't just kind of this kind of social frustration thing. It conflicts with God's plan for how we can grow, and how we can love, and how we can be with one another. So, Let's do that. Let's honor one another, because, hey, God deserves all the honor and praise, all of it. And then he gives us so we can honor each other as well. Because love is not rude. Love honors. Let's honor each other every day. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn. For more information about our church, visit bkchurch.com.